vanity. The word vanity is most often translated from the Hebrew word hebel in the Old Testament in the King James Version Bible. The word means emptiness. Figuratively, it can mean unsatisfactory, not satisfied. Life in the flesh without the Lord in your life is empty and unsatisfactory. Without God in the equation of our life, we are helpless and hopeless. Life in the flesh is vanity. It's empty. Let's begin our study concerning vanity with Psalm 39. David often wrote on this subject. Open your Bibles to Psalm 39 as we ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 39, if you've studied the Psalms with me, you know that the titles to the Psalms, oftentimes part of it at least, belongs to the previous psalm. Those of you who have companion Bibles, that's laid out for you. But this Psalm 39, most of your Bibles in the superscription, the title, reads, "To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, belongs to the previous psalm as a subscription. It ends with that. And why is that important, Pastor Murray? Well, some of these titles get pretty lengthy, and they've got some Hebrew words in them that if you translate it and then you try and apply it to Psalm 39, for example, when it actually applies to Psalm 38, it makes no sense. You can't make any sense out of it. So again, if you've got a companion Bible, J.W. Thurtle was the doctor who discovered this, and he did it quite interesting by finding two psalms that are located in other locations in the Old Testament, and he discovered this interesting thing. Psalm 39, verse 1, and it reads, "I said," David speaking, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." The wicked in this is Rasha in the Hebrew. It's the wicked one. You know, this is good advice from David to many of you who are going to be delivered up before the Antichrist. You know, when the Antichrist is here is not the time to be preaching to people to convert. I mean, it's too late at that point. They're already going to be spiritually in bed with Satan. I speak spiritually. And when they meet you in the way, Jesus teaches us that agree with them. If they say, "Isn't the Lord wonderful?" Speaking of Antichrist, you just say, "Yes, I love the Lord," and just keep on your merry way. Don't try and convert them. It's too late. They're already deceived. And you probably end up getting yourself thrown in jail where you won't be able to be delivered up. So the important thing about being delivered up is keeping your mouth bridled. Why? We're not to premeditate what we're going to say. Jesus said in the New Testament, "I'll give you, the Holy Spirit will give you in that very hour the words that you're to speak." So you keep your mouth bridled. Don't speak until the Holy Spirit speaks through you. "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." David was troubled at this time. Likely, this was at the time of Absalom's rebellion, where it seemed to David that Absalom and his were prospering in Jerusalem, while he and those who stuck with him were in exile on the east side of Jordan. "My heart was not within me. While I was musing or meditating, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." The Holy Spirit our Father is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And when you feel that fire burning within you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the time you take the bridle off your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth at that time will be of the Holy Spirit, and it will be that Pentecost tongue that everyone understands, no matter where they're from, no matter where they were born. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. You know, the flesh is weak. We are all frail in the flesh. And you know what? Fortunately, the time that we spend in the flesh is the twinkling of an eye compared to the eternity. Life in the flesh is short. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, no more wide than my hand. And mine age is nothing before thee. James chapter 4, verse 14. The Lord says, you know, your flesh life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Without God in your life, the flesh is empty. It can't be satisfied. It always has problems. It wants this, it wants that. Selah, as you know, most of you who have studied Psalms with me, means stop, pause, meditate. Think on this. Something that has been said is about to be connected with something that's going to be said. In this case, connecting the vanity mentioned in verse 5 with the expansion and explanation of it in verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. This disquieted means to make a great commotion, but it's for naught, it's in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Riches cause people to do strange things. Riches can cause people to forget the priorities in life. And if you spend your whole life heaping up riches, just can't get enough, got to have more, got to make this. I'm going to work three jobs. I'm going to work myself to death so I can make some more money. But you don't have time to spend with your Heavenly Father. That's wrong, and it's not good. You won't be able to take your worldly riches with you when you die. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Put your hope in the Lord, not a pile of riches. Deliver me from all my transgressions, that's my shortcomings, my sins. Make me not the reproach of the foolish, the wicked unbelievers, which dishonors yourself and God. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Again, until the Holy Spirit speaks through you, remain dumb. We're talking about the possibility of committing the unforgivable sin if you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty, or that he desires, to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Without God in your life, life is empty. You can't be satisfied. Selah, connecting the human vanity with a delivery provided, a divinely provided resource. Did you know you're provided with a divinely, with a divine resource? It's called prayer. It's called communing with your Heavenly Father. It's called hope. David does just that. He turns to prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. I give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a foreigner, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. We are all sojourners here on earth in the flesh. The world is not ours. The world at this time belongs to Satan and his, the prince of the air. It will be our home eternally when our Heavenly Father's throne descends, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength. Let me be comforted before I go hence and be no more, before I go away. The flesh starts speaking in David again. The flesh goes back to the dust from which it came. The spirit, on the other hand, returns to your Heavenly Father. Solomon, one of the wisest men of all, knew that if you leave God out of the equation, life is vanity. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just after Psalms, you've got the Proverbs, and then you've got Ecclesiastes. Many of your Bibles, the title is, or the preacher, Koheleth in the Hebrew tongue. And of course, the preacher is Solomon. Chapter 2, book of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. I said in mine heart, synonymous with mind, go to now, or come now. I will prove, I'll try thee with myrrh. That's joy or pleasure. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. If you live life just for pleasure, it's vanity. It's empty. It's going to be unsatisfactory. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? What good is it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine. I thought, well, I'll try getting drunk. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that silliness, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Moffat translates this, all the days, the few days of their life. Ecclesiastes, written to man under the sun. What does that mean? That means while we're here in the flesh. Solomon continues, I made me great works. I builded me houses, more like mansions. I planted me vineyards. Under David and Solomon, Israel grew geographically. Success, wealth, the ships of Ophir were making those journeys to get the gold and the silver and the other precious metals and precious woods from Ophir, the ships of Tarshish, they're called. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Paradise, but not without God. It's written in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 3, that Solomon was educated in natural science, botany, and biology. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I made irrigation systems whereby I could water the trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me, including his father David. I gathered me also silver and gold. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27. While at the time of Solomon's reign, silver was like rocks in Jerusalem. Stones. It was that common, in other words. And the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. Now these aren't Levitical singers. These are partying singers. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He had his own orchestra with his own musicians, with all kinds of instruments and the singers. Would that make Solomon happy in the flesh? So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll start along about verse 9. God came to Solomon in a dream. And he said, ask what you will of me, Solomon. What did Solomon ask? He said, Lord, give me discernment where I can judge so great a people as Israel. That pleased the Lord. The Lord said, because you didn't ask for something for yourself, long life, long days, or the life of your enemies, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to pile all the rest on top of you as well. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, including the ladies, 1 Kings 11, 3. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Whew. That just scares me to even think about. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And, you know, it's good to enjoy the fruits of your labor. If you work hard and you earn it, and it's God's blessings, nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. No profit in the flesh. Vexation means grasping after, if you check it out in your Strong's Concordance. It's empty, vain, vanity. It's not satisfying, and you're always grasping for something else. That's not the way to live. That's not the way to be happy in the flesh. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? In other words, for what can someone do who replaces the king that the king hasn't already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. It's better than silliness, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. The wise man has eyes in his head, you could translate. But the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. You know what event happens to the wise, the foolish, and everyone in between? They die. The flesh dies eventually, unless the Lord returns first. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Everyone dies. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me, the king. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. This is emptiness, nothingness. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Just as the fool. How many of you know what the first name of your great, 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 great granddad was and what he did for a living? We have a saying in our office, in 100 years, nobody is going to know the difference. And that's true. In 100 years, it really isn't going to matter. Now we're talking flesh, keep in mind. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything in the flesh without God is empty, it's not satisfying, and you're always grasping after something else. Vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I've spent all my time building all these fabulous buildings, gathering all this wealth, and somebody else is going to end up with it. That just doesn't seem right. And who knoweth whether he, the person who gets his wealth, shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This is also vanity. The one that gets everything that I've earned might be a fool. He might lose it all. Then where would I be? Well, it wouldn't matter to you, because you can't take it with you when you go anyway. Revelation 14:13, the only thing that you can take with you when you die is your works, whether good, bad, or ugly. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. There's a man who does right. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. He didn't work for it. He inherited it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation? This word means desire, different word than what we've been reading about that he grasps after. Of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun. Everything that you earn in the flesh is temporary. You can't take it with you. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Can't sleep well at night. This is also vanity. No peace or happiness, no peace of mind, no good night's sleep without God in your life. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. It's good to enjoy the fruits of your labor as long as they are the blessings from God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? I like the way Moffat translated this verse. Who can eat, who can enjoy himself apart from God? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Those things come from God. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. In other words, when God takes away from the sinner and gives it to the man he approves of. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's vanity to the sinner when he loses everything that he's built up. False prophets speak vain words. Their words are empty. They're useless. In many cases, they're deceptive. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13 as we continue our study on vanity. Most of you know the first part, verse 1 through 16 of this 13th chapter of Ezekiel, has to do with false prophets. Verses 17 through 23 have to do with false prophetesses, female prophets. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. They don't prophesy what the Holy Spirit gives them. They prophesy of their own spirit. Be careful that you don't listen to false prophets. You want to make sure the person that you're following knows where they're going. Because if what does Jesus say in the New Testament? The blind leading the blind. What happens? You end up in a ditch. And you don't want to end up in a ditch. So don't listen to false prophets. How do you know if it's a false prophet? If he speaks other than what the Word of God says. Traditions of man, for example. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. A prophet in the Old Testament is often called a seer. And they haven't seen anything of the Holy Spirit. They're making it up. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. The foxes in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, are the Kenites. Ye have not gone up into the gaps. This is addressed to the false prophets. Neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Now there we have a fixed time, the day of the Lord. That's the millennium, the 1,000 years, the second advent. But the Lord's saying to the false prophets here, the people's sins have caused breaches in the wall. And you, the false prophets, did nothing to keep the enemy from waltzing on in unhindered. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope, falsely hope, that they would confirm the word. Most of them never get around to teaching the word. They're in the traditions of men. The word should be confirmed in your mind, but you know what? Look around today, people. How many people are totally biblically illiterate? Many of them claim to be Christians, but they couldn't pass a simple Bible test. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. You see it in church one-upmanship. They'll say or do anything to get a crowd into their church. Doesn't matter if it's biblical. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, emptiness, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Now, there's one group you do not want to be in. The Lord can be for you, in which case no one can stand against you, or the Lord can be against you, and that means no one can help you. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. That means they're not going to be in heaven. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Their names are not going to be in the Lamb's book of life. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, the promised land of the future. That's the heaven. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. They misled my people by saying, all is well, when all is not well. The king of Babylon was coming to take Jerusalem captive. All was not well. But the false prophets were assuring the people, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. They were deceived. And one built up a wall. This in the Hebrew is a slight or a flimsy wall. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. That's whitewash, people. That means they, in an effort to close the gaps caused by the sins of the people in the wall, they put up a little flimsy wall that wouldn't stand up against a strong wind, and then they whitewash it with lies, saying, this is what the Lord said, when the Lord did not say it. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that's whitewash, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Who causes that? The Lord, of course. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. Haman, Gog, and Armageddon, the day of the Lord, that 1,000 years. It's going to take about 5 minutes for Haman, Gog, and Armageddon to fall. Hailstones the size of a talent will fall. That flimsy, whitewashed wall won't stand. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? What happened to the flimsy wall with the whitewash? Fallen down. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I, the Lord speaking, will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. He's angry. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, the purpose. Their lies are going to be uncovered. False teaching will be destroyed. Vanity will be destroyed. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. They're not going to be in the assembly of God. Their names are not written in the book of life. They're not going to be in the promised land of the future. To wit, or therefore, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. The king of Babylon is coming. And you know what? We have a king of Babylon in our future. That's one of his names, the king of Babylon, the Antichrist. And you have false prophets that say, you don't have to worry. Everything's going to be just fine. All you have to do is believe. Believe in what? A flimsy, whitewashed wall? to protect you? I think not. Verse 17, now we turn to the false prophetesses. Likewise, thou son of man, Ezekiel, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, their own mind, and prophesy thou against them. There was a false prophetess in 1830. Her name is Margaret MacDonald. She had what she described herself as an evil dream. And when she woke up, two preachers, brothers, heard what she had to say, and they took off and came up with the rapture theory. You don't have to listen to God's word. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation. All you have to do is believe and fly away. The rapture, false doctrine. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. They cover the arms of God's children so that the outstretched arms, saving arms of Jesus Christ, can't get through their pillows, their coverings, and make kerchiefs upon the head. They cover their eyes and ears where they can't see or hear. I think spiritually. Of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And when you'll save the souls alive that come unto you? Are you going to be God? Are you going to decide who's going to be saved and who's going to be destroyed? I think not. There's only one judge. That's our Heavenly Father. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? Barley is poor man's bread. This is saying, you false prophets, are you going to turn the people away from me and my word for money, for a little bit of bread? To slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. There's only one salvation. You know what it is. It's Jesus Christ. Don't listen to some false prophet that says, all you have to do is believe and fly away. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, those pillows that cover the outstretched saving arms of Jesus Christ, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls you hunt to make them fly. Is God using you to tear away some of those armholes? If you're part of this ministry, He is, because we're tearing away those armholes. We're tearing away those kerchiefs. We're opening the eyes and ears, not covering the eyes and ears of God's children. The rapture theory. Don't get me started on it. But Jesus Christ is coming here. Acts chapter 2. They were standing around. They said, and the angel said, what are you men of Jerusalem standing around looking at? Well, we don't know where he went. Well, he's coming right back here, the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is coming back here. We're not flying away to him. What are we supposed to be standing in place with? The gospel armor, Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to fly in armor. But you need that armor. Why? To quench the fiery darts of Satan. We're going to be here while the Antichrist is here, not flying away. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, the purpose. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, including the wicked one, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life, promising eternal life. All you have to do is believe and fly away. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity. Oh, what a great day that's going to be. No more false teaching, nor divine divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand. Just like he delivered Israel out of Egypt, he's going to deliver those who are deceived. And you shall know that I am the Lord, the purpose. In conclusion, without God in our life, we are helpless and hopeless in the flesh. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 as we conclude this message. New Testament. Romans chapter 8, if you don't understand the three world ages, you're not going to get Romans 8. Very important that you understand the three world ages. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, that's guilty verdict, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This phrase is utilized 6 times in this chapter. And that's the reason that we should put our spirit man in charge. Discipline your flesh. The flesh is vanity. It's empty. It's unsatisfying without God in your life. How do you get God in your life? Your spirit man. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I can't be held guilty because Jesus paid the price on the cross. And when I claim that, I'm not guilty. I'm free of sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh is weak, the law was good. Man was bad, is bad, the law is good. God sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Some read that verse and say, well, Jesus sinned. That's not what that verse said at all. He took our sins on his back, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, I'll add mind, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's fleshly, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you want eternal life? Do you want peace of mind right now here on earth? Be spiritually minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means it's hostile against God. And it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Why? Because the flesh is returning to the flesh from whence it came. The Spirit returns to your Father. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Put your spirit man in charge and you can be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You deny Christ, he will deny you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means to make alive, your mortal, that means you're liable to die, body, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Put your spirit man in charge. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How are you doing? Are you a child of the living God? You know what? If you are, you've got an inheritance. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not a slave to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that simply means father. The Spirit itself, notice the capital S, the Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, you need to work on that relationship. He's the closest relatives that you have. And you know what? Your relationship with your Heavenly Father does not depend on Him. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you. You're the variable in it. He's not liable to change. He's not going to change. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorified together. That's not far down the road. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men, the good things that the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation is going to be rejuvenated, as it states in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The labor pangs of a new age, the third. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the election. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're ready to get out of these flesh bodies and take on those spirit bodies. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to shed these flesh bodies and take on those spiritual bodies. You know when that happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 and the following verses. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's the seventh trump, that's when we leave these flesh bodies. For we are saved by hope, that's Christ. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If you've seen something, well, let me ask you, have you ever seen God? No. Do you believe He is? Of course you do. Why? You felt Him touch your heart. That warmth that you feel when the Holy Spirit touches your heart. but you have faith. You haven't seen him, but you believe. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's our weaknesses, beloved. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Without God in our lives, we're helpless and hopeless. But the Spirit itself, that's the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28 to conclude, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus says there, I called you, or the Lord says, I called you before the foundations of the earth. You know that's the katabole in the Greek. That's Satan's overthrow. That's when you, many of you, God's elect, stood in a special way with the Lord. And you were called, you were chosen. You didn't volunteer. It's because of what you did at that time. That, beloved, is what separates us from those who whose lives are filled with vanity. They're empty. You can see it in their eyes. I don't know how many times I've been in a big airport, and I try to study people as I'm sitting there waiting on a flight, and I try to study the face of people, and you can see it. They are empty. Empty souls, and it's vanity. The flesh is vanity. That's the reason you want to put your spirit man in charge and have peace of mind as we do. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your written word, the word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. We thank you for the ability to study your word, Father. We thank you for the platform that you have given this ministry to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are suffering, Father. They're lost in this world of darkness, Father. And we know that Jesus Christ can help them and save them. Help us to reach out to those, Father. If it's your will, let us reach as many as we can. We're always careful to give you the praise. Let everything we do the rest of this day to be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Of January, I thought we were not even in the flesh at this time during the millennium. Pastor Dennis, could you please explain this? I sure can. And, you know, the first fruit offerings biblically in the Old Testament, you'll find them in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 4. Now, Ezekiel chapter 44, as I mentioned a moment ago about recognizing people in spirit bodies, Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end, chapter 48, you have to realize is in the millennium. There is no flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. In the twinkling of an eye, all will be changed. They'll all be changed into spiritual bodies. The sacrifice that God will want in the millennium is the same sacrifice he wants today. He doesn't want our burnt offerings. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says there, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy, your love. And I want you to have knowledge of my word more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6, 6. Roger in Florida. I know we are currently in the fifth trump, the teaching and learning trump. I know the false Christ appears at the sixth trump and the true Christ arrives at the seventh trump. That's all true. What were the events of trumps 1 through 4? Well, you'll find the trumps listed in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13. Pastor Arnold Murray did a work entitled Matthew 24, Mark 13, CD number 30599. You might want to do that. There's also a study, Seven Seals, Seven Trumps, which will help you understand the trumps. It's CD 30462. You followed with the question, what happened to the Urim and Thummim that were used by the high priest during the time of King David? It isn't written, but if I were to hazard an educated guess, I would say that it went with the Ark of Covenant back to God with, I believe, Elijah. It is there today. You can find it, Revelation chapter 11. The very last verse of Revelation 11 tells you that the Ark of the Covenant is heaven. I'm out of time. I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you do enjoy studying God's commandment. You know that there's going to be a test, and you want to prepare for that test so that you can pass the test. Stay in place with that gospel armor on. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.